Hey, thank you for all those who've already ministered to us in music. I think it's just a wonderful thing. And thank you for being here tonight. Hopefully, the Lord will make the time valuable for all of us. So let's just talk to Him, ask Him to help us, and may it be a profitable time. Father, we're here and we thank you. We do thank you for the truth of the songs that we're able to sing. And it is an awesome privilege to know these realities, just as already mentioned. We also thank you that we can sing. It's a wonderful thing you've created, music, and we do praise you for it, and may we praise you with it. We do ask also, Father, tonight that you'll guide our words. May they be in tune with your word and your will. And we pray that we would just be in submission to you and allow your Spirit to have His way. May truly the things you want to do in each of our individual hearts be accomplished through your word and by your Spirit. So we entrust ourselves to you for that right now. In Jesus' name, amen. As I was running out the door, I thought of this. You can see my life is rather weird. But anyway, I thought of a nail. And you can see it's a real fancy nail. If somebody needs a present for Valentine's Day, apart from, we'll add this to the gift, okay? Anyway, the reason I brought this nail is when I was just a little kid, I don't know what got into my head, but on the farm where we were raised, there was an old garage, and I don't know if the farm was originally my grandfather's. I don't know if he probably built it. I'm not sure. But anyway, there's this nail in a 2x4, and there was a chain hanging on it. And for some reason, as a little kid, I got enamored with that chain. And so I remember grabbing the chain and starting to crawl up the wall with my feet. You know how that would, you know, you're walking up the wall with your feet? Yeah, I mean, you can kind of see my IQ was just not, you know, I'm not sure it's gone up any, but anyway, so here I'm, for some crazy reason, I'm climbing up this wall with my feet, this chain hanging on this nail, and of course you can imagine the outcome of that. When that chain slipped, I remember falling back, and there was apparently a cement floor in there, but there were a lot of clods because, you know, you drive a truck in or car in, and in the wet weather, and then you get a lot of dirt dropped on the ground, and I remember I hit on one of those big old clods, and I hit so hard. And I'm sure most of us have had an experience where you hit so hard that you can't breathe. You know, you've lost your breath and you're trying. And I remember, my back was killing me. Maybe that's why I have problems today. I don't know. But I was laying there. I couldn't breathe. I was laying there on this old floor. And I was just, I thought I was thinking I might die, but I didn't. I decided not to. But anyway, the reason I wanted to use that illustration is, how many times have we trusted something that failed us? You know, we counted on something. We counted on something. You know, we talked about this morning. The wrong things, you count on the wrong things, you trust in the wrong things, and you can have a really hard fall. And all of us have fallen at times in various ways, different situations, because we trusted the wrong thing. Now let's look at this passage. I want to go back to this passage in Jeremiah chapter 17. And I want to talk about just a quick review, but this is an important passage for us. It's a real warning. In Jeremiah 17, I'm sorry, I should say it, Jeremiah 17, and it talks the negative, trusting the wrong things, and then it moves into the positive. But remember, it said, we talked about this morning, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength. Trusting the wrong things, man-made stuff that doesn't have God's backdrop behind it, that stuff will fail us. And then it said, and we talked about this morning, he will be like a bush in the desert. And of course, that's where our little illustration came from. A dried up brush is the idea. And then it said, he will not see when prosperity comes or good comes, and he will live in a stony waste in the wilderness, a land of salt without inhabitant. I don't know if you ever had the opportunity to go through the Salt Lake Flats, drive through that country. Again, the only time I was there was in a U-Haul truck coming back to the Midwest. I was amazed at how flat and barren it was because of the salt. Nothing can grow in that, right? It's just, and it just is a phenomenal sight to me. But it says, a land of salt without inhabitant. When, you know, the first place, obviously trust begins when we trust the Lord Jesus to be our Savior. I mean, apart from that, nothing else is going to matter, really. But when we trust Him with our eternal destiny, when we understand we need Him to save us from our sin, we need forgiveness. We put the weight of our eternal destiny on Him. We know He died for us, He rose from the dead, and we trust Him. But that's the beginning point of our faith. We're to walk by faith, right? We know that. We're to walk trusting God. And God's trustworthy. But even as Christians, we can forget, we can wander, we can lose sight, we can lose focus. Isn't that amazing how many times in life we just kind of, we trail off? Let's say you were studying for a test or you're trying to focus, and you caught yourself and you had trailed off somewhere and you think, how did I get here, right? In your head, right? And so a lot of times we trail off and we get caught up in other things, the trinkets of life, and trusting in the wrong things. And the Lord wants us to trust Him. Don't find yourself in a mess. Don't get yourself in a tragedy. And then it says this beautiful, beautiful thing. Blessed, in verse 7, blessed is the man, blessed is the woman, blessed is the person who trusts in the Lord. And that word we said is betach, which the reason we bring even an acknowledge that simple thing is it really is the guide for this study. It's really the word we've gone to, different passages, both to show us the things we shouldn't trust in, put our weight of trust on, and the things we should. And obviously the things we should are the Lord. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, who trusts in the Lord. Now I want to just talk about some of the results of trust and some of the reasons we want to trust. And the first one is, and we talked about this morning just briefly, but if you notice back in our passage in Jeremiah 17, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord, for he will be like a tree planted by the water that extends its roots by stream and will not fear when the heat comes. I think one of the things we really need in our life is, especially in our day now, and I'm sure it's always been true, but I sense it even more, is a sense of courage. Not silliness or foolishness, but courage. Not always living in fear. There's a lot of things to create fear in this world, right? I mean, there's all kinds of things that stir our anxieties. And the Lord says, if we trust Him, we do not need to be afraid. I came across this little insight, and this is a passage in Isaiah 12:2, and I'll read this to you. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. I will trust and not be afraid. You know who's, I'm sure that verse has been a favorite to many people, but one person, it was Dwight Moody, D.L. Moody. That was his favorite verse. Isn't that interesting? I was thinking all the things Dwight Moody did. You pick up a lot of books, well, I should say some books, Christian books, and you know, Moody Publishers. You think of Moody Church, Erwin Lutzer is the pastor, and but you think of the Bible College, Moody. What do you think? Moody was a cobbler, basically. Apparently he didn't have very good English, which we can all share a little bit of that. But God used him in amazing ways. Just think if fear would have wrapped itself around his life, think of all the things that wouldn't have been accomplished. And so we think this is a wonderful thing to have courage, to not... there are reasons to be afraid. Don't get me wrong. There are times when it's wise to be afraid. I mean, if you see a car coming at you, you better be afraid, right? And you jump. But we don't want to live our whole life in fear. We want to be able to live with some courage and especially courage to do the right things. And in a sinful world, it's going to take courage at times, and we know this, to do the right thing. And so we need courage. We need not fear. Now, obviously, close to that, and I want to just read this. If you want to put a little piece of paper in Jeremiah, I'm going to come back there. But it also gives us peace. Now, of course, this is very close to this. But this is in Isaiah 26, 3 and 4. And you know this passage as soon as I read it. And some of you might even realize even before I read it. And some of you have it memorized. But Isaiah 26, 3 and 4, read this way. The steadfast of mind, Isaiah 26, verse 3, the steadfast of mind, a mind that is focused, that's not wandering, and obviously focused on the Lord, the Lord will keep in perfect peace. And why is that? Because he trusts in you. Isn't that a beautiful statement? Perfect peace. Perfect peace. Because he trusts it. And that word betak again, he put you the weight of our lives on the Lord. We trust him. We trust him. And remember this, faith is something that grows. When a person is born again, they're a baby in their faith. I mean, that's normal. There's nothing wrong with being a baby. I mean, we just had our little granddaughter just had her first birthday. So that was, it's so special to have a little baby, right? But we're hoping she has a healthy, and she grows, right? She grows. And so we want to grow, and we want to grow in our faith. And so we grow. Well, when you're little, you don't have as much faith as you're a young believer, but as you grow, if we grow, our faith increases and our peace increases, right? We get to know the Lord more. We see how he's adequate in different situations in life, and our peace grows. It's a wonderful thing to trust him, to count on him, to rest in him. There's a little story, and this apparently is a true story, but a minister was really discouraged, and of course we can all enter into that at times, being discouraged, and I think sometimes ministers maybe have a little more than their fair share, but he was really discouraged, and he heard this, I don't know if he read this in the paper, or maybe he knew the guy, but they were cutting down some trees, they were trying to broaden a roadway so they could make the road wider, and so the guys that were hired to cut down these trees, they came to this one tree, and the foreman apparently had kind of a soft heart. And he looked up, and there was this robin's nest up there. And the robin was in it. And so he thought, guys, let's cut some of these other trees down. And so they did that. And then they came back to this tree after they'd done some work. And this was obviously a little later. Well, then there were babies in the nest. So there were baby robins. And so the soft-hearted foreman, he said, let's go do some other stuff. We'll come back later. And anyway, they finally came back. And the little robins had grown and flown. So they cut down the tree. Well, when the tree came down, the bird nest, hit the ground and rolled off. Well, one of the guys working there, he went over and saw this little bird nest, and there's a little white piece of paper in there, and he's just curious, and so he kind of separated it out from the grass and all the stuff, and pulled it out and kind of cleaned it off, and leveled it out, and it was a Sunday school piece of paper, and it said, "In God We Trust." So I don't know if the birds had read it ahead of time, but anyway. A lot of times life is, the trees are falling, right? And God wants us to trust him. Trust him. Think of all the times God has protected us, and we thought, oh man, if I'd only been at that intersection just a little bit sooner or a little bit later. Or have you ever been on one of those times you've been driving along and you kind of woke up and you realize a car was going right by you, and you just thank the Lord that he just brought you to attention enough to miss that the oncoming traffic. You know, things like that. God keeps us safe. He protects us. Now, we know he doesn't. It's a sinful world. We're not guarded from every tragedy. We understand that. God uses even the difficult things, but he can give us peace. He can give us peace. Now, notice, again, I want to go back to the Jeremiah passage. And this is Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 8. It talks about this tree, and we talked about that this morning. The roots go down. It will not fear when heat comes. But its leaves will be green. Its leaves will be green, and it will not be anxious in a year of drought, nor cease to yield fruit. Nor cease to yield fruit. Dawn this morning earlier shared in John 15 a wonderful, beautiful passage about the vine. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. God wants us to keep growing. And so as we're trusting, we grow. And as we grow, one of the things that happens to us is that God, by his Spirit, as mentioned just a moment ago, as by his Spirit, he develops in us, if we stay focused on the Lord, he develops in us the fruit of the Spirit. We develop fruit. We have character change. We grow more in our love and our joy and our peace and our patience and our kindness. And we grow in these areas. And so we are maturing. And of course, if we're growing in our character, we're also growing in our conduct, in the activities. Think of the things that as a Christian grows, the things they do, they would have totally ignored several years before that. But as they see, you know, God has a niche for me. God has a plan for me. And as my character grows, becomes like Christ, then my activity is more Christ-like. And the thing, you know, God has purpose for each one of us. He doesn't have any of us in this room or on this planet without meaning and purpose. He has a purpose, but we have to grow. And so as we trust the Lord, we grow and we bear fruit. We have a life that's productive from God's vantage point. And so this is what we want. None of us want to live, and we've said this many times, none of us want to live insignificant lives. None of us, right? You don't want to get back and say, well, that was a waste. I blew that thing. No, well, we've all made mistakes. We understand that. But we don't have to keep making mistakes. We want to keep growing. We want to grow in the Lord. And so this is a wonderful thing. As we trust the Lord, we can grow in the Lord. Now, I want to read another passage, and this takes us to Psalm 33:21, and I read this to you. It's a beautiful portion as well. And this is the fact that the Lord gives us joy. We've talked about he gives us growth, and part of that is he gives us joy as we trust him, as we have that confidence. Psalm 33:12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Let's see. Make sure I got. Oh, I'm sorry. 21, I'm sorry. The same chapter, Psalm 33:21. For our heart rejoices in him. Our heart rejoices in him because we trust in his holy name. Our heart rejoices. Now, there's a lot of frivolous things in life, and you know the Lord, he's not given us to have a barren, joyless existence. That's not his. And he's fine if we are doing appropriate things. We can be happy. But joy ultimately comes from our focus on him. Because life changes and things happen and there's lots of things that are sad. But as we look to him, our joy can increase. Our joy. Because he's the source of joy. Someone, I think we even mentioned this morning about heaven. One thing about heaven, there's going to be joy. And one reason for that is there's not going to be any sin. Sin causes so much sadness, right? But we can have a taste of joy now. As our faith grows, our trust grows, our joy grows. And as these qualities, we think of courage and peace and growth and joy, they can grow even in the midst of the difficulty. Remember in this passage in Jeremiah, it said the heat, the storms, the problems, the heartaches. Yeah, there's still heartaches. Even in the midst of that, even when the heat's on, and I'm thinking of emotional heat in this point, they will not fear when the heat comes. And the heat will come. And it will not be anxious in your drought. Well, there will be times of drought. I think I mentioned this, but I was watching a thing on the Dirty 30s. And of course, Kansas, where I was born and raised, in that middle area, it was just terrible, the Dirty 30s. In part, there were several factors, but there was no rain for about a 10-year period, or very little. And it was just a drought. It was just a dust bowl. Well, in the midst of that, in the midst of the dust bowls of our life, as we trust the Lord, those qualities can grow and increase. Interesting, the Golden Gate Bridge, which is, as you can imagine, is way up there. It was actually accomplished and finished in 1937. I didn't realize it was quite that old, but anyway, it goes back to 1937. It's said that there were two stages in which it was built. In the first stage of building this huge bridge, and way, way high, there were 23 men that fell to their death. So you can imagine what that would do to your teammates, to the other men, individuals on those crews, to watch one of your buddies slip and fall to their death. So the progress was exceedingly slow. After a period of time and the bridge project was going slower than they wanted, somebody came up with the idea, let's build a net. And so they built, at this point anyway, the largest net in the world that had ever been, and they put it under that bridge where those men were working. And they put that under there, and in that time frame, this is the second phase, 10 men fell, and all 10 were saved, caught by the net. Well, also, another factor, not only were men saved, but the progress of the building of the bridge exceeded a great deal. Why? Because they were not afraid. They thought, well, even if I fall, that net's there, right? You know what? Even if we fall, God's there. God's there. Isn't that a great thing? He's there for us. And so, we just so thank Him. The results of this. Now, but I want to talk about, and I need to watch my time on this, but I want to talk about the battle against trusting the Lord. We all realize, if we ponder this, there is a battle against a sense of security in this world. I mean, all we'd have to do is... Let's turn the news on and we'll watch it for about 30 minutes, right? Let's say, oh, yeah, that really made me feel good. Now, just think about this. There is this battle. I want you to turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 18. Now, we're not the only ones, and this is no news to any of us, but we're not the first ones to have this real battle with trust. And this is in 2 Kings, and the person we're talking about in 2 Kings 18, I should say that, I'm sorry, chapter 18, Hezekiah. He's one of the greatest kings, one of the most noble kings of Judah in that history. I want to go to 18, and I'm just going to pick and choose a few of these sections to get a feel for this, just for time's sake. Now, Hezekiah was... He was this outstanding king. It comes out in verse 1. And he was really outstanding. In verse 3, it said he did right in the sight of the Lord. But the thing I want to highlight is this. Is verse 5. He trusted in the Lord. Now that's our word, batak. He trusted in the Lord. Okay? He trusted in the Lord. Now, obviously that had a lot of good consequences. But notice... In verse 7, and it says, and the Lord was with him. So he trusted the Lord. So the Lord obviously is bringing about good things in his life. But then the king, Hezekiah, rebelled, if you notice in verse 7, he rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him. Well, he wanted to serve the Lord, not the king of Assyria. And so he said, enough's enough. No way. I'm not doing what the king of Assyria is. Well, you can imagine the king of Assyria, who was very powerful, how he felt. He said, I'm not going to have rebellion. And so the king of Assyria decides it's time to take out this king of Judah, Hezekiah. And notice in verse 13. Now this is the 14th year of the king Hezekiah. Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, verse 13 again of 2 Kings 18. Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and seized them. I mean, you think of the Assyrian power. I mean, it would be like the Russians invading, okay? And you think of what's happening in Ukraine and some of the threat there. Well, this would be more serious even than that right in this point of history. Now, think of verse, and then 28, 2 Kings 18, 28. Now, this is Rabshakeh. He's the commander. He's the commander for the king of Assyria. And he says this. Notice this. I'm again moving on down. 2 Kings 18, verse 29. Thus says the king. And then, of course, he's speaking on his behalf. Do not let Hezekiah, the good king of Judah, deceive you. For he will not be able to deliver you from my hand. So what's he, notice, reading on down, nor let Hezekiah, this is what is very, very critical in our context, let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying the Lord will surely deliver us. Now, you might say, well, what kind of relevance does that have to me? Isn't it interesting in our world how many things try to pull us away from trust in the Lord? Now, it may not be, it probably isn't a king from Assyria, but first of all, the world mocks our Christian stand, right? I mean, if you can't beat it, you just make fun of it. You just mock it. So the world mocks and says, oh man, they're not even a God, right? The world's message. And if there is a God, how can he be good? And all the things, and we're not going into apologetics on this, but there are good answers for those things. The world is trying to pull the rug out from under our confidence in the Lord. And that's exactly, and you have to remember, this is a big, big deal because the Assyrians were everywhere. I mean, there's a visible reason not to trust the Lord. Now notice, if you read on down to verse 10, thus you shall say to Hezekiah, king of Judah, do not let your God in whom you trust deceive you. So they're saying, well, you know, you'd be deceived. You'd be foolish. You'd be absolutely foolish to not give in to the Assyrian king. Don't trust the Lord. Don't trust the Lord. And really, isn't that what we hear again and again and again? Don't trust the Lord. Don't trust the Lord. And even our own heart, even our own fears. Don't trust the Lord. I can't trust the Lord. You know, I don't think I can. You know, the Lord was good enough last year, but I don't think he can handle this year. And so Hezekiah is faced with this huge problem. But here's a man who trusts the Lord. Now, I want to think of how we defend a sense of security, how we keep on trusting the Lord. Let's look at 2 Kings, and this is 2 Kings 19, and just following down a portion of this. Again, I'm just picking and choosing a little bit for time's sake. Notice in this section, in verse 19, when King Hezekiah heard it, this threat and this temptation, don't trust the Lord, he tore his clothes, covered himself with sackcloth, and entered the house of the Lord. So he went to the Lord. Now, if you drop your eyes down to verse 15 of 2 Corinthians 19, Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, we are in you who are enthroned above the cherubim. You are the God, you alone of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, to hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see and listen to the words of this, you know, this commander which he has sent to reproach the living God. Truly, O Lord, verse 17, truly, O Lord, the king, kings of Assyria have devastated the nations and their lands and have cast their gods into the fire. So they've already run over other nations, right? That's the absolute reality. For they were not gods, talking to these other nations, but the works of man's hand, wood and stone. So they have destroyed them. Now, O Lord, O our God, I pray, deliver us from this his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone are God. Now, I just want to draw several principles. And, of course, when we're thinking about the Scriptures, we need to know what are principles that we can apply. When we're tempted not to trust the Lord, one of the first things we need to do is remember the Lord. What did Hezekiah do? He went to the Lord. He remembered the Lord. And notice what it says. In verse, and I'll just read this to you. And he's talking about the Lord in verse 15. O Lord, the God of Israel, who is enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God, you alone of all the kingdoms of the earth. Notice this, you have made the heaven and the earth. You have made the heaven and the earth. He's remembering who God is. You know, sometimes, I remember this morning, the light was coming in, it was so bright, and somebody made a comment, is it beautiful bright, right? And sometimes I think, we think about the beauty, but we forget who created the beauty. Who created that light? Who created that sun? God, the creator of heaven and earth. Now, if you think if he can get the sun, he can keep, you know, he can keep us suspended around it. Do you think maybe he might be able to pull through on our pressure or our problems? You see, we need to remember who he is. Now, of course, we have to get to know who he is, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. But we need to remember who he is in the midst of the mess. And then we need to pray to him. That's the other thing that we see here very clearly in verse 19 in Hezekiah, and we've already read. But now, O Lord our God, I pray, deliver us. Isn't it interesting how we often stew and plan before we pray? I mean, we're all like that. You know, we start, how can I get out of it? What can I do? Well, we got to think. I understand that. But we need to pray. So he goes before the God he knows, and he prays to the Lord. And then he seeks prayer support. Now, I think this is an important principle for us, but if we were going to read the details of this, he actually sends a messenger to ask Isaiah to pray for him. And that's in verse... We see this in verse 2. He sent the messenger to Isaiah the prophet, and then in verse 4. And the request is made in verse 4, and I just read a portion of that. Offer a prayer for the remnant that is left. It's a wonderful thing to have people that pray for us, and that's one of the things I'm so thankful for. I think so many people in this ministry pray, in this family, that's a better way to put it, pray. And we need people to pray. I sometimes think when God takes somebody home, who's going to fill in their spot? When God took my mom home, one of the first things I thought is, who's going to take her spot? My mom was the best prayer warrior for me, you know, I had. And some of you are praying for people, and I've said this to some of you, you might be the only person praying for that individual. But we need people, we need to be able to call on people and say, will you pray for me? Will you pray for me? And ask people, you know, sometimes we share confidences. If somebody shares a confidence, keep it a confidence, but pray. And we need to pray for one another when they're going through the crisis. And then, and the last thing I want is we cling to God's word. Notice as we look at this, in verse, and again, I just quickly notice verse 32. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he will not come to this city. This is what the Lord is saying, or shoot an arrow there. Isn't that amazing? He's not even going to shoot an arrow. And he will not come before it with a shield or throw up a siege against it. And then the Lord says in verse 34, I defend this city to save it. Now, the point is simply this. Now, of course, we're not in that kind of situation. How do we know what God says? Well, we come to his book and we look for his principles, right? And the more we spend time in the book, the more we know the principles and the promises. Just one of the songs we sang, it was given, Sue gave out, the song, Trusting the Promises. And so as we know God's promises, we know God's character, we know what God has done and what God wants to do, and we see where he's going, we look at history and we think, man, I'm so glad I know that God's got this thing figured out in the conclusion, and we're trusting him in the midst of this, and we know all things work together for good, or one of our favorite verses in Romans 8, and we hold on to those things. But we have to know those things. And that draws me to this last area, the secret of true security. And I just want to go to Psalm 910. Psalm 910 for just a moment. I think this is an important psalm for us to remember, to get a handle on. I'm going to just, this little verse in Psalm 9, if I can get my fingers there, I want to read this verse for us. We read these words. And those who know your name will put their trust in you. Let me read that again. And those who know, now your name, his character, his person, it's not, you know, not just, well, the caption, you know, the title of a person's, you know, you identify, but his name in the scriptures is deeper than that. It implies their character. And those who know your name, your character, will put their trust, their betach, in you. Those who know who God is, trust him. We trust him. One of the primary problems with our faith is we don't know God very well, so we can't trust him very much. One theologian put, it is tragic that so many in our day seem to have been distracted from what was, is, and always will be the true priority for every human being, that is learning to know God in Christ. To get to know who he is so we can trust him for what he wants to do. A.W. Tozer challenges us, God is not bowed to our nervous haste, nor embraced the methods of our busy age. The man or woman who would know God must give time to him. I think one of the things that has distracted us is we just are going everywhere and we can't even see our shadow. We're just, you know, that's the world in which we live. But by God's grace, we need to slow down long enough to spend time with God in his word, to get to know him, to enjoy him, so we can trust him. True security comes by trusting in him for our ultimate care. The story is told, and of course we have a more recent story in our time, but years gone by, Blomidon, the famous tightrope walker, he was at the Niagara Falls in 1860, so it might have been just a tad before your time, I'm not sure, huh? Anyway, he was on the Niagara Falls in this rope, and he crossed it quite a few times. 1,000-foot trip. And he not only after he walked it, then he got a wheelbarrow, and you've probably heard this story, but he walked across with a wheelbarrow. And of course, the crowd was there, and they were just amazed, you know. And he's walking. And this little boy, after he got across on one end, this little boy was just watching, his eyes big. He said, Blomidon said to little boys, he said, do you believe I could take a person across on that wheelbarrow? He says, I do, I really do. Blomidon said to him, get in, son, get in. I don't know what the little boy did, but I imagine I know what his mother did. You know, we're going across the falls of life, aren't we? Some of us is more turbulent right now than for others. And God says, get in. Trust me. Trust me. Trust me. I'm your security. Trust me. Let's pray. Lord of heaven, it's fearful at times. And we look at life, it's like the falls. It's dangerous. It's frightening. we're finding it hard to trust you. But we pray that we'll be reminded of who you are and know that we can trust you for the whole way across. Help us get in and just trust you as we go forward. In Jesus' name, amen.